the husband hat is the most important hat that you can wear. Because if you blow it here, you blow it. If you lose it here, you lose it. No matter where else you might win, no matter where else you might have success, if you do not have success being a Christian husband, then all other success doesn't matter. Because you see, marriage matters. It matters. In fact, marriage, if you remember right, is the first and most important relationship that humans had. Remember, in the very beginning, when God created Adam, he said it is not good for a man to be alone. In other words, man is a relational being. He is a social being. He needs someone. And the very first person that God created was Eve. And so therefore, marriage becomes our first and most primary relationship. In fact, I've said that marriage, one of the things that marriage does is it tames men. It makes men tolerable. Because without marriage, we would not be tolerable. Much of what I have learned about relating to you, I've learned from my wife. My wife has taught me how to relate to other people. That's why marriage is important. And she also learns a lot about how to relate to other people by relating to me. And so marriage becomes a school for how we conduct ourselves in every human relationship. Now this morning, the message is directed primarily to husbands, okay, husbands. We talked about wives last week. We addressed the issue of submission and how wives are to submit to their husbands and respect their husbands. We talked about that. But this morning, we are turning our attention to husbands, and that husbands includes me, because I'm here to tell you that I need a lot of work in this area. And Stephanie said, amen. I need lots of work, and the fact is, all of us need a lot of work. So I am addressing husbands, but I'm also addressing every man who aspires to be a husband. I think it's very, very important that you know what it is that you're getting yourself into before you ever get into it. Being a husband is the most wonderful thing that will ever happen to you as a man. But it will also test everything that you have. It will constantly require that you die to yourself every day and that you give yourself to another. And that is something that we as sinful men are not naturally prone to. But it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. If I could go back, I would never change a thing. Marriage has been wonderful to me. Now, that doesn't mean that you must get married. Some people are called to singleness, and thank God for them. And marriage doesn't make you a more complete person, okay? Jesus Christ himself was not married, and he was the most complete man who ever lived. So marriage doesn't, in some sense, complete you. It simply helps you. And so if you are not going to get married, or that is not something that God has called you to do, or you're not married at this point, You're not lacking. You're not lacking. Even the Apostle Paul was not married. Jesus was not married. Many in church history have not been married, and God has used them in wonderful ways, and he can use you. But I am speaking on the subject of marriage. And I want to remind us of what we've been learning through Ephesians, because it really does matter when we get to marriage matters. God has chosen a people called the church, and that people would be a light of Christ in the darkness. We have been learning that God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. We've learned that he predestined us to adoption as sons. He redeemed us by the blood of his son. He has granted us an eternal inheritance, and he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee of that inheritance. He has made us alive together with Christ. He has seated us with him in the heavenly places. He has formed us into a new covenant temple called the church, which is the dwelling place of God. And beloved, if you are in Christ this morning, that is your identity. That is who you are. You are not what your race says you are. You are not what your social status says you are. You are not what your economic status says that you are. You're not what your sin says you are. You're not what your job says you are. You are what God says you are. He has created your identity. And that identity is that you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to walk in a manner worthy of that identity. He wants that identity to change everything about our lives. He wants it to change the way we speak, the way we think, the priorities that we set, the way we spend our money, the way we relate to each other. He wants that identity to change and transform every aspect of our lives. And one of the most important aspects of our lives that He wants that identity to impact is our marriages. Our marriages. The way we do marriage, the way we conduct ourselves in marriage, the way we enter into marriage, the way we view marriage. He wants our identity laid out in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to impact in a very significant way our marriage. We don't follow the world in the way we do marriage. We follow God's word in the way that we do marriage. You know, I have been here at this church for 20 years, and in that time, I have taught on marriage, I don't know, dozens of times in one way or another. And every time I do a sermon on marriage, I always go back into my notes and I see some of the things that I've said in the past. And I have been shocked, some of the things that I have said that made me pause because it was contrary to something that the world says today. Now, not that I said something wrong, it was biblical, but it's just that I'm surrounded by all these voices of the world all the time saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is not the way you should conduct yourself in marriage. And then when I actually see what God says about it, it makes me say, whoa, gives me a double take. You see, the darkness of our world grows darker and darker each day. Marriage is under attack, and it has been under attack and will continue to be under attack, which is why it is imperative that the Church of Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus show the world what God thinks about marriage. We've been examining what Paul has to say on this critical subject of marriage. Last week, we first looked at Christian wives, and we said there that wives submit. Wives submit to their husband. You notice there in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Do you realize how shocking that is to this world today? I mean, people hate that doctrine. And yet we have to ask ourselves, do we hate it? Is this something that we look at and say, yes, this is God's design. This is God's design for marriage. This is God's design for human society. Do you realize that we live in a society that is filled with authority structures? Authority structures everywhere. There's not a place that you can go anywhere on this planet in which you don't have to submit to an authority. And you start off when you're this big. Who's your authority? Mom and dad. Right? Then you grow up, and then you're finally, I'm away from their authority. No, you're not. Because there's just another authority waiting. And that authority probably doesn't love you like mom and dad. So don't be looking down so much on mom and dad's authority, because the other authorities aren't so loving. But there's authorities everywhere. And God has designed marriage to be one very important authority structure. between a man and a woman. And Christian wives are told to submit within that authority structure. Now, we've said last week that does not mean that a woman is somehow less than or that she's unequal to her husband. No, no, no. We are equal by virtue of the fact that we are created in the image of God and by virtue of the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So we have equality both in creation as well as in redemption. Okay? We are equal. But within our equality, we have different roles within this authority structure called marriage. And those roles do not determine our identity. It does not determine our equality. It is the roles that God has given to us. And in this particular role, God has given the role of submission. Submission does not mean that you are to cower before your husband. It doesn't mean that you don't speak truth to your husband when he needs to hear it. If your husband is falling into sin, he's not leading well, you need to speak to him about that. Okay, that's part of you being a submissive wife. You speak to your husband. You let him know what he needs to know. Now, you do it in a respectful way. You do it in a way that displays the fact that you honor him as your leader and as your head, but you must speak to him. That's part of your role as the submitter in this relationship. So we talked all about that last week. I'm not going to talk about it much more this morning. This morning I want to really focus our attention on husbands. Okay, so think about the outline this way. Wives submit, husbands love, and marriage points. And marriage points. Okay, we'll get into that in a moment as well. So husbands love. So when we talk about marriage, when we talk about how God has created marriage in order to reflect His glory, to reflect His goodness, His grace, His gospel, when God has created marriage, He has given husbands a role as well. The wife submits and the husband loves. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, like I said last week, it is interesting that husbands are always told to love their wives, but wives are never told to love their husbands. And you say, wait, doesn't Titus 2 say something about older women or to teach younger women how to love their husbands? Yes, but that's phileo love. Okay, that's that like love, right? I like you. I like to be around you. I like to spend time with you, right? That emotional love. That's what she's talking about there. But here what we're talking about is that agapao love. And nowhere are wives told to agapao love their husbands. But husbands are always told to agapao love their wives. Wives are told to submit and to respect. Husbands are told to love sacrificially. We talked a little bit again about this agapao word or the noun form, which is agape. But this is a very interesting word, and it's a word that has nothing to do with how you feel. Now, I think, you know, we talk about, you know, facts don't care about your feelings. Well, agapao doesn't care about your feelings either. Okay? So keep that in mind. Agapao doesn't care about how you feel. Okay? All right? It also doesn't have anything to do with whether or not your wife is lovable. Agapao love that Paul is calling husbands to express here, it's a volitional word. It is a word of the will. In other words, I'm looking at my wife and I'm saying, I choose to love you. I choose to love you, and nothing that you do will ever be able to separate you from my love. Now, I want to say that again because, men, you need to understand this. This love that Paul is calling for is saying, I choose to love you, and there is nothing that you could ever do to me, say to me, or otherwise that would separate you from my love. In other words, honey, you are stuck with me. But that's the way that Christ loved the church, right? That's exactly the way that Christ loved the church. Our entire salvation was based upon a choice. Was it your choice? Nope. God's choice. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us. He redeemed us. That is how Christ loved the church. He chose to love the church. He chose to love his people. He gave his life for the church. He bled for the church. He died for the church. And husbands and prospective husbands, that is the love that God is calling you to express. It is a love that would be willing to take a bullet for your wife. You would step in front of a train for your wife. No matter what she did to you, your loyalty would always be strong. No matter what she said, no matter what she does, you are there for her. Whether she gets sick, whether she's healthy, if all of her hair falls out, you will love her. You will love her and you will love her. You choose to do that. There is nothing that can separate your wife from your love. You remember Romans 8:35? Turn to Romans 8:35. I want you to look at this. Keep your finger here because we're coming right back. Romans 8:35. Men, you need to read this often, not just as an assurance of Christ's love for you, but also as a model for your love for your wife. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul poses the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And he goes on, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is exactly how Christ loves us. He loves us with an undying, inseparable love. It is a love that cannot be diminished and it cannot be replaced. Husbands, that is a picture of the love to which you are called, to love your wife. But that is not the kind of love that husbands loved with in the Roman world to which Paul was writing. Cato, who was a Roman senator, had a lot to say about marriage and the rules of marriage. And one of them, he said, if you catch your wife in an act of adultery, you are free to kill her. How's that, ladies? Free to kill you. But if she catches you, she shall not touch you even with a finger. Indeed, she has no right. We're glad he's not a senator anymore, right? But that was the ancient world. They had a lot of rules about marriage. They talked a lot about marriage. Like I said, there were a lot of books on marriage all over the place. But that's the way they viewed marriage. That was the way it was put together. The man could do whatever he wanted to do, and the woman just had to deal with it. Marriages were entered into social reasons, or for social reasons. Men had concubines for other reasons. So it was all on the man. The man had absolute authority to do with his wife whatever he wished. But But when Christ came, he called us to a whole different way of viewing marriage. He came up with this radical idea that said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for her. I mean, this would have been utterly radical. I mean, the Romans would have been like, are you kidding me? I have to die for my wife? Yes. Why? Because Christ died for you. And so you die for her. Well, what if I catch her in an act of adultery? What do I do? Do I kill her? You love her. You see how radical this is? I mean, Christian marriage is so utterly radical, it is beyond anything that the world could ever come up with if they tried to come up with it. It says that men are willing to do whatever it takes to love their wives. Paul says, how did Christ love the church? If husbands are to love their wives as Christ, we're back in Ephesians. If husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, then how did Christ love the church? Notice verse 26 of Ephesians 5, verse 26. How did Christ love the church? He sanctified her. Notice, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. How did Christ love the church? He pursued the church. He nourished the church. He prayed for the church. He loved the church. He cared for the church. All of those things Jesus did for the church. And so in light of that, in verse 28, Paul applies that to husbands. He says in verse 28, in the same way. So he's saying, just as Jesus loved the church, the way that Jesus loved the church, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. How do you love your wife the way you love yourself? That's an important idea. How do you love your wife the way that you love yourself? Now, I want to say something real quick here. Paul is not saying that, you know, you really need to focus in on loving yourself, guys. You got to love yourself. If you're ever going to love your wife, you need to love yourself first. That's not what he's saying. Okay, this is not some psychobabble pep talk where we have to love ourselves. The Bible never tells us to love ourselves. Okay, the Bible assumes that we already do, and we love ourselves way too much. Paul is saying, look, you know how you love yourself? You know how you're all about you?
Yeah.
Okay, love your wife like that. Love your wife as you love yourself. Okay, so what are some practical things? Well, there are two things, there are two main things that I see in this text that really get down to loving your wife as you love yourself. And there are two P's. We think of providing and we think of protection. Providing and protection. Guys, those are the two most basic things that we do as husbands. Pretty much everything that we do in our marriage is about providing or about protection. Okay? So let's look at each one. First of all, you must provide for your wife. That's how you love your wife, by providing for your wife. In verse 31, if you look there in verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. Okay, so Paul's reaching all the way back into the very first book of the Bible, into the second chapter of the Bible, and he quotes, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now that is an amazing concept, and it really describes what happens in marriage. Marriage is about oneness. Husbands, I want you to think about this. I don't know if this crossed your mind or not, but when you stood in the front of that church and you held your wife's hand and you were standing there before all of those witnesses who were there testifying to your vows to your wife and her vows to you, as you were standing there, something mystical took place. Did you know that? Something spiritual, something mystical took place at that moment. And that is that God, in some, like I said, some mystical way, I can't explain it, but God took the two of you and he made you one flesh. So that now it is not just one of you or two of you, it is now one of you. You have become one flesh. It's like I can't see where she ends and you begin. You have been bonded together, glued together. It's like a piece of plywood. You know, you take two pieces of plywood and you put glue on them and you put them together. Now it becomes one piece of plywood. That's never coming apart, right? Once you glue those two pieces together, now it's one piece of plywood. And that's exactly what happened when the two of you were married. You became one flesh. It's just like what happened with the church and with Christ. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 23? You can see it there. Chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul speaks of the body, the church, which is his body, and then he refers to the church as the fullness of him, the fullness of Christ. In other words, what he's saying there is that we are the fullness of Christ. In other words, we fill him up. We complete him in that way. Now, it doesn't mean that he was incomplete without us, but whenever he wed himself to his church, something dramatic changed in him and in me and in us. We became the fullness of Christ. We became united with Christ. That's what we've been talking about throughout this letter. And so in light of this oneness that is ours in our relationship with Christ, so Paul uses that same language of oneness in marriage. And he gives us an application, and this is where I get the idea of provision. He gives us an application in verse 29. He says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh," here it is, "but he nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Again, the model is Christ and how he loves the church. But I want you to notice those two words, nourish and cherish. You see those two words, nourish and cherish? Those are the two words I want to break down. Think of nourish as providing, and think of cherish as protecting. Okay? The word nourish there, it's actually only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here as the first one, and then in chapter 6, verse 4, which is just here in a few verses, where it's translated, "bring them up," referring to children. And it really conveys the idea of providing for needs. Providing for needs. Okay, a body has need of food. A body has need of clothing and shelter and all of those things. Those are what we call the basic needs that every human being needs. And it's the same way with wives. Husbands, you have to nourish your wife. You have to provide for her. Now, that does mean that you make sure she has food, and it does mean that you make sure that she has clothing and that she has a place to live. But I would suggest to you that the needs that she has is far more significant than food, shelter, and clothing. Here's something I just discovered like 2 weeks ago, okay? It was like, okay? And here's what I discovered about women. They have relational needs. I know, right? I mean, I never knew that. Never knew that. And my wife is like, I know you've never known that. I could tell you never knew that until 2 weeks ago. No, I'm just kidding. I knew that. I just didn't always practice that. But they have relational needs. They have relational needs, guys. And it's our responsibility as Christian husbands to meet those needs. So the question then is, well, what needs? What needs? Well, I'm glad you asked. And I hope that you have a pen and you're going to write these down, because these are critical needs that your wife has and that you should provide. Number one, she needs your time. Let's move on, because that one's a little too close for comfort. No. She needs your time. She needs our wives need our time. You see, whatever we value, you know, that's funny. Whatever you value, you find time for it. I have not found someone who will not find the time for something they value. They always find time. Our wives need our time. Some of you guys are like, so how much time are we talking here? A lot. And I can promise you this, a lot more than you're giving her. She needs your time. She needs your time. The second thing, she needs your ear. She needs your ear. You know, have you ever noticed that your wife tends to talk a lot? My wife talks an awful lot. She's not a big talker, but she talks a lot. She talks more than I do. But there's a reason for that, and it's a scientific reason. There was a London-based research firm who did a big study on women and men and so forth. And one of the things that they found is that women, on average, talk almost three times as much as men do. The study indicated that women speak, on average, get this, 20,000 words a day, as opposed to 7,000 words a day by men. So if you do the math, that means that your wife says 13,000 words more than you in a single day. God designed your wife to talk. She just talks. That's the way she's been designed. She needs to talk. And guess what? She needs to talk to you. To you. She needs our undivided attention. Okay, I wrote down a few things just to make it easy for you. Okay, first of all, turn off the TV. Turn it off. Just off. Okay, you can mute it. Okay. Or pause it or whatever, okay? But turn it off. Close the book. Put down the paper. Put down the power tool. Okay, put it down, and then when she's speaking to you, look her straight in the eye and respond to her. Ladies, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm serious. Okay, ladies, here, I want you to help your husbands learn this. Okay, I want you to help them learn it. When they come to you and they've got something really important that they want to tell you, then just kind of keep. Doing whatever you're doing while he's talking, you know, don't look at him, don't really respond to him, you know, and it will drive him bananas. He'll say, no, look at me. You say, see, this is what you do to me. You know, that'll help him learn how to listen to his wife. But listen to her. She needs to talk, and she needs to talk to you. She also needs your affection, physical touches, caresses, lingering kisses, sitting close to her, embracing her. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't really need that. you know, I've just never been a real touchy-feely guy, you know. I don't need lingering kisses. I don't need caresses. I don't need any of that. I'm just not wired that way, you know. It's not something that I long for. I'm fine with just, you know, I mean, when my wife and I, we sleep in bed, and she sleeps on her side, and I sleep on my side, and never the two shall meet, you know. I mean, you know, other times, but, you know, when it's sleep time, you know, we don't fall asleep in each other's arms like they do on TV, you know, never done that. But I've just never been that type of person, right? And a lot of guys aren't that kind of people. But here's the thing. Don't assume that just because you don't need it, that she doesn't. They like that kind of thing. Newsflash, they like that. They like to be held. They like to be hugged. They like to be caressed. They like to be kissed. They just like it. My wife tells me that all the time. You know, I like that. When you come over and you hug me, you know, or you know, I like that. Can you please do that more? They need that. Here's another thing that a wife needs. She needs your appreciation. She needs your appreciation. Honey, that was an amazing dinner. I love that. You put meat in it this time. That's an inside joke over here. You know, when she comes out and she's dressed up or she's got her hair done or something like that, and you look at her and you say, babe, you look amazing in that dress. I mean, wow. You know, things like that. Show your appreciation to her. Babe, I can't tell you how happy I am that you are the mother of my children. You know, wives are approval magnets. They like to be approved. They want to be approved of. Men are the same way. We like to be approved. We want to know that we're doing well. And that is our job as men to do that. You know, I've had 5 women in my home, right? 5 women in my home. Now, I've only got 3 now. 2 of them are no longer under our roof, and one is married, and the other, we're waiting to see what's going to happen, what God's going to do in her life, but they are no longer under my roof, but I do still have 3, but I've had 5. And so I've learned a few things along the way. Now, I often say that, look, if you want to learn about women, don't study multiple women. That just confuses you, you know? More women always confuse the issue. Be okay with having one and just kind of learning that one, you know? So I used to say I'm getting a PhD in women. No, I don't. No, I know nothing about women. After all these years, I know nothing. I'm just confused. I just walk around in a fog of confusion all the time, never knowing exactly what it is that they're going to be today. You know, but anyway, I digress. But I have learned a couple things. And one of the things that I have learned is that they do like to be noticed and appreciated by the most important man in their life, by the male authority in their life. When my girls were little, I've told this story before, when they were just little, they would put on a pretty dress. They would get themselves all dolled up. And here's a funny thing. They would not go to their mom and say, Mommy, look at my dress. They would run to Daddy. Say, Daddy, look at me. And you know why they did that? It's because I am the most important man in their life. I am the male authority in their life, and they are looking to me for approval. They're looking to me for appreciation. Husbands, your wife is the same way. Now, when her father, who was her authority, gave her to you, you became the most important man in her life, and you became the authority, the male authority in her life. And so just as her father used to look at her and say, baby, you look beautiful. Baby, you're doing such a good job. Now it's your job as her male authority to show appreciation to her. She needs that, and she needs it from you. All right, All under provision. Protect. Not we love our wives as ourselves, not just by providing for them, but also protecting them. Notice that next word, cherish. You see it there in verse 29. Verse 29. Cherish. The original conveys the idea of tender love, physical affection, security. The word actually has the idea of a mother bird kind of sitting on her nest and providing protection and security for her babies. And if you're one with your wife, that's the way you should be doing that. You know, it's interesting in our Ruth study, we've been going through Ruth on Wednesday nights, and one of the things that we noticed there is when Ruth came to Boaz and asked him to marry her, she used a very particular phrase, and she said, "Spread your wing over me." And the idea was like a wing of a bird. A bird protects her little ones. And that's what marriage does. It provides protection. You're spreading your wing over your wife, and you're protecting her. Just like a mother bird would protect her babies. And that's this word, cherish. And the question then becomes, how do I protect my wife? How do I protect her? Well, let me just tell you, your wife she's a formidable customer. Okay? So I'm not saying that she's weak or she's sitting around waiting for you to come to her aid all the time, but it is your responsibility as a husband to protect her and to make sure that she's protected. First way that you protect her is you protect her physically. You protect her physically. Men, you should be writing this down again. You should protect her physically. The guy that wakes up in the middle of the night and sends his wife to find out what the bump in the night was. What do you call that guy? Loser, right? That's what you call him, okay? She wants to know that you're protecting her. So when something bumps in the night, you get up and you find out what it is. But you need to protect her. She needs to know that you're protecting her, that you're taking care of her, that you're watching out for her. You know, here's something that that the world goes in a totally different direction on here. But do you notice that men are physically stronger than women? We're just physically stronger. You know, we can do so much more than a woman can when it comes to physical strength. You know, we are capable of even extreme acts of violence. And the reason why is because we were built that way. Now, God doesn't build us that way so that we will use or so that we will be violent, but only when violence is warranted. We're not to use our physical strength in a sinful way, but in a protecting way. And all the talk in the world about masculinity and toxic masculinity, listen, the world can say what they want to say, but as a Christian man, you need to be a man. And you need to recognize that God has given you physical attributes to protect your wife. And if that means having to take a shot in the eye for her, then you do it. But you protect your wife physically. You protect her also mentally. You protect your wife mentally. Let me ask you, do you know what your wife is reading? Do you know what she's filling her head up with? What is she watching on TV? What is she learning about? Do you talk to her about that? Now, protecting her physically, protecting her mentally, those are slam dunks. But here's another way to protect your wife that men rarely think about. Protect her emotionally. Protect her emotionally. And this is critical. Protect her from people and situations that upset her. Don't ever let your wife be in a situation in which she is being emotionally abused. If it's her boss or her brother, even if her father is emotionally abusing her, you as her head needs to step in and deal with that. Even if it's her father. And this is one of the big problems that we've seen in a lot of Christian marriages, is that the father, even though he's given his daughter away to her husband, he still wants to butt in, and he is still sometimes even emotionally abusive to his now married daughter. And that's a tough thing. That's a really tough situation to be in. But if you are her authority, if you are her head, it is your responsibility to even get in dad's face and say that's the end of that. If he needs to be reminded that you gave her to me, so I'm supposed to be protecting her, and in this case, I'm sorry, but I'm protecting her from you. That is your responsibility as a husband. Don't put your wife in situations that upset her, that stress her out, that cause her pain. Husbands need to be about that. We need to do a better job, guys. We really need to do a better job of providing and protecting our wives. But also protect her spiritually. Protect her spiritually. Husbands, we are the spiritual leaders in the home. Period, full stop. That's who we are. Whether we want to be or not, we are spiritual leaders in the home. And what that means is we need to know what she's feeding herself with spiritually. What she's consuming for her spiritual health. We need to know what conferences she goes to, what Bible studies she's a part of, if she does that. Because I want you to know, as someone who looks at a lot of Bible studies out there, there's a lot of really bad theology that's masquerading as women's Bible studies. A lot of bad theology. Now, there's some great ones, and I can help you find those, but there's also some very bad ones. And I want you to remember something. Just because she's reading something about God doesn't mean it's good. Do you remember the first Bible study recorded in Scripture? You know what the first Bible study recorded in Scripture is? Genesis 3. And the serpent came to the woman. What did he talk about? He talked about God. He talked about the ways of God. Men, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. No, you need to know what people are saying to your wife about God. And you need to be willing to step up and say, honey, I love you and I love the fact that you're passionate and you really, really want to know more about God and you want to enrich yourself spiritually. I appreciate that. But that book, uh-uh. And here's why. You need to be willing to do that. Because if not, then you're just like Adam, standing there silent while the serpent is deceiving your wife. Protect her spiritually. So husbands love, and wives submit. But here's a third thing. Marriage points. Marriage points. Points to what? Well, look at verse 31. Paul says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. So Paul reaches all the way back to Genesis, and he reaches back to the very, very first marriage that was ever conceived. And he says, I'm going to reach back to that marriage, and I'm going to explain to you what that marriage was all about. Okay? Verse 32. Here it is. Here's his explanation. This mystery is profound. In other words, the mystery of the union of man and woman into one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so in the same way that we are united with Christ and formed into a new community called the church, in the same way, men and women, here it is, are united into one flesh. And by being united into one flesh, that is meant to point to something else. It's to point away from itself to what its ultimate expression is going to be. I mean, this is just mind-blowing to me. That when God put together the very first marriage, when he designed it in the back of his mind, as he's designing this thing, he says, this thing that I'm calling into being, this thing called marriage that I'm calling into being, is going to be used to show my son's love for his church. All the way back in Genesis 2. This is the reason why Paul calls it a mystery. In other words, it was something that the full meaning of it was hidden in ages, but now it's being revealed. Some have said, and I think this is just a completely wrong-headed way of looking at it, is that when God wanted to come up with a way to show the love of Christ for his church and the church's submission to Christ, that he was looking around and he found, oh, marriage, that's a great example. Let me use that. It's not what happened. It's the other way around. Marriage was designed for the express purpose of pointing to the ultimate marriage, and that is the marriage of Christ and his church. We are united together with him. We've seen this theme again and again in Ephesians, that we are in Christ, that we are united with Christ. We are one flesh with Christ. And so God made marriage so that it might point to that. Marriage is to image forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ for the world to see. I want you to understand something. I want you to write this down or make a mental note of it. God does not exist to make your marriage great. Your marriage exists to express the greatness of God. That's huge. A lot of people come to marriage seminars because they want God to do something. And he will, but that is not what he does not exist for you. You exist for him. Your marriage, he does not exist for the health of your marriage or the greatness of your marriage or the effectiveness of your marriage or the success of your marriage. Your marriage exists to express his greatness, his glory, his gospel, the love of his son. That's why your marriage exists. And that's why it's really important for us to examine ourselves and to examine our marriages and ask the question, is the way that I love my wife reflecting the way Christ loves his church? Does the way that I submit to my husband reflect the way the church submits to Christ? Because, beloved, as believers, the world is watching us. The world is watching us. I mean, they've got all kinds of cockeyed ideas about marriage. I mean, they redefine marriage all the time. Marriage goes in all sorts of different directions. They have no direction. They have no rudder. They have no foundation. We have that. And so it's important for us every day to examine our marriages and ask the question, am I loving my wife like Christ loved the church? Am I submitting to my husband like the church submits to Christ? Am I doing that? Because I am the light in the darkness. I am the light. Do you believe you're the light? Do you believe your marriage is a light? Should be. And that's why Paul gives us this wonderful text. Does your marriage point to the gospel and put the gospel on display for the world to see? Well, Paul wraps it up in verse 33. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now he changes the word from submit to respects. In other words, he's summing it all up. He's like, how do I sum up everything that I've just said? It can all be summed up as, love your wife as yourself, and wives, respect your husbands. That's what it comes down to. And here's one of the things I've learned. I know a lot of wives chafe at that submission word. They chafe at it. That's hard. Of course it's hard. You're a sinner. Of course it's hard. You know, we were told that back in Genesis 3, right? That your desire would be for your husband. That doesn't mean sexual desire for your husband. That means that you want to dominate him, control him, manipulate him. That's what you will want to do as a sinful woman. So yes, it's hard. Everything inside of you chafes against this idea of submitting yourself to an authority outside of yourself, whether it be husband or anybody else. And that's hard. But ladies, I want to tell you something, and men, I want you to understand this too. To love your wife, that's the bigger task. That's the bigger one. We are called upon to die for the sake of our wives. Men, are you dying for your wife? You should be. Because marriage points. Our Father, as we bow before your word, and as we contemplate what we've learned, I pray, Father, that you would be working in our hearts right now. That you would be laying bare our hearts, opening them up, revealing motives and sinful attitudes and sinful passions. I pray, Father, that you would help us to conduct ourselves in our marriages in a way that reflects our identity in Christ. Lord, we have been loved with an amazing love. We have been graced with amazing grace. We have been shown mercy that is everlasting and inseparable. And I pray, Father, that that would drive us and motivate us to cultivating our marriages in a way in which Jesus Christ is always honored and glorified. Help us to say no to pride and selfishness. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray, Lord, that right now, if it be your will, that you would open their eyes, that you would make them alive together with Christ, that they might see him and adore him and love him and believe. Pray, Father, for those of us who do know Christ, that you would continue to work in our lives to conform us evermore into his glorious image. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.